Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Man, thank you. It's been so good. Well, how good were those testimonies this morning? Just so amazing to hear those. So thanks to Wendy and Dorothy and Harry. And it's so good to reflect together on God with us. And that you can see on the screen is our topic today. I had the privilege of launching the series, and today the privilege of concluding the Jesus Last Charge series. And the topic is Emmanuel, God with us. But as a church, we're in a season of challenge, aren't we? And I was talking with other pastors at our Geo Networks prayer meeting, and we're surrounded by people in grief at the moment, right across our state. Within the last few days, Dorothy Siggins, Jen Thompson, and Fred Stone have gone to be with the Lord. And with that in mind, and maybe you've got loved ones who have gone home, with that in mind, let me just remind you of those fantastic words we just sang. They first impacted me at Reggie's memorial service in this very room. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Their race is complete. Our race continues. We just sang earlier on, my life is wholly bound to him. And in my need, his power is displayed. We sang earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But what is the gospel? Tell you what it's not. It's not about coming to church. The gospel is not about mere mental assent to theological truths, sort of thing Harry was speaking of. The gospel is much less about religious activity. The gospel is complete and continuing surrender to Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every day, in every aspect of our lives, if this series means anything, it means that we live by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We long to follow Jesus. We long for our trust to become richer. Let me make it personal. I long for my trust to become richer. I long for my love to become deeper. To be going to God because I love him, not because I want something from him. To want him for his face and not just his works. I long for my contentment to become more resilient to any circumstance. To know in my life, and I pray in all of your lives, that whether we're in plenty or in need, we have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And we do, to be able to authentically say, we do this through him who gives me strength. And it just reminded me to say hi to the people watching online and welcome you along. So thank you very much for joining us. It's our Thanksgiving service. And actually, Wendy said that she can see the hand of God moving in her young life. And it's okay to mix up fellowship with old men too. They're good. They're a little bit slower than the middle-aged ones, but they're fun. She said as she looks back into her life, she can see God at work. And kind of that's how it is. Thankfulness generally looks in the rear vision mirror. We look back and get perspective with thankfulness. We look forward through the windscreen with faith. We look forward with faith because we don't know where we're going. We don't know which way the road will turn. And we do know, that he will be with us because of the magnificent promise with which he concludes his final charge and we conclude our series. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Amplified adds, perpetually, regardless of circumstances. You know, circumstances change constantly. You can go from blessing to tragedy in a heartbeat. But Jesus never changes. Jesus Christ, The same yesterday, today, and forever. That was across the front of the church where Merle and I went as kids before we were married. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In blessing, in pain, through the windscreen, in the rear vision mirror, on the mountain, in the valley, Jesus Christ is the same. Now, the people who first heard Jesus say, "Surely I'm with you always," they were literally on the mountain with him. And they were blessed. The church explodes into life. 3,000 people are added the first day. And then there are miracles sprinkled all through the pages of the New Testament. But there are also sprinkled through those pages whippings and beatings and being stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned, and many gave their lives for Jesus. You may have heard that little aphorism, "God comforts the afflicted, but he afflicts the comfortable." He comforts the afflicted, but he afflicts the comfortable. And see, our comfort does, my comfort zone defines who I am, who I am now. It's where I am comfortable as I am now. Well, Jesus, the first message, incidentally, in this series was, "Come as you are." My comfort zone kind of defines as I am. And Jesus accepts me. He accepts you as you are. But he loves us far too much to leave us that way. In the first message that I in this series, I mentioned Peter walking on the water to Jesus. It's in Matthew 14. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you on the water." I'm praying that's your prayer in this series. I'm praying that you don't want to stay in your comfort zone, slowly die, but you hear Jesus call you. You hear him call you out of the boat. I'm praying that you're saying, "Lord, if what I'm sensing is you, ask me to come. Give me the power to obey and leave my comfort zone. I don't want to sit in the boat any longer having seminars on faith. I actually want to live faith and step out to you. Lord, bring that to life for us." See, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sing. When I was a kid, I heard lots of preachers. Our particular stream of the church loved this particular passage. But they all focused on the fact that Peter sank. I always used to think, well, hang on, he's still the only guy to actually walk on water. No one else did that. But nevertheless, they focused on him sinking. And the take-home message was always, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't take your eyes. And that's so true and totally useless to me because I do all the time. You may be saintly and never, but for me, I'm taking my eyes off him all the time. I constantly slip back into my defaults. I constantly find myself running over stuff in my mind or stressing. The hardest thing in the world is to make time to be with him. So many things come in to block that. I was so delighted to hear Dan speak last week about the fact that Dan said, "I lost my peace when I was running things over in my mind. But Jesus brought me back to a place of humility and trust as I got into the Word." And then he said, "Playing things over in your mind is a place of no peace. The enemy uses this to make you ineffective and take your joy." And I said, "Amen," because I was so delighted I'm not the only one. See, I don't need to know Peter took his eyes off Jesus and sunk. I do that all the time. I want to know what happened when he was sinking. What's relevant to me is, how does Jesus react when Peter cries out? Maybe that matters to you, huh? When we're sinking and we cry out, how does Jesus react? Thanks, Dave. Well, beginning to sink, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Look at that word. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. Now, you're very quiet this morning, but if that doesn't make you excited, your exciter is busted. Jesus grabbed him. And as he comes up spluttering for air, says, "Well, it's your own fault. You just shouldn't have taken your eyes off me, you see?" No. As soon as Peter goes, "Lord," he goes, "I got you." And in fact, I kind of think as Jesus grabbed Peter, Peter in his kind of heart heard Jesus say, "Hey, Peter, I said I would make you a fisher of men. I did not say I will make you sleep with the fishes." I do not. And he didn't say that to you either. He will not leave you halfway through. He is not abandoning you. He is with you always. And you know, when Peter was there when Jesus said these words, I am with you always. And I kind of think in his heart, when Jesus said, I am with you always, Peter would have gone, yeah, I know that. When I was sinking and I called out, he grabbed me. In fact, I denied him 3 times in his trial. And then after he's resurrected and I'd been fishing all night and I'd caught nothing and I'm dispirited and tired, there he is on the shore. The resurrected Jesus cooked my breakfast. He cooked breakfast for me. He is with us always. You know, if you're sinking this morning, before you leave this service, cry out. Just Jesus. You know what I have discovered? You never forget what Jesus says to you when you cry out and he catches you. And you never stay in your comfort zone. He lifts you out of it. Because your comfort zone is just a grave with the ends kicked out, that's all. Peter was there, he heard it, but he knew it. Well, Jesus is not on the shore of Galilee now. He's ascended. He's in heaven. He is, the scripture tells us, our great high priest. Sounds fantastic. That's true. A great high priest. What does that mean for you in your suburb this week? What does it mean that Jesus is your great high priest, ascended, glorious, omnipotent, shiningly majestic? What does it mean when I slip up this week? Because I will. Because as Harry said, we're just sinners needing God's grace. What does it mean this week? It means I can find help when I need it most. It means you can find help when you need it most, when you most think God doesn't want to give it, when you want to go and hide, as Dan keeps telling us not to do. Our reading is in Hebrews 4:14-16, just a short reading. And if you've got your Bible, you might want to open it, or in whatever format, printed or electronic. Of course, it's on the screen. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. See? We may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our great high priest, the high priest in Hebrew, the Kohen Gadol, was the preeminent representative of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And his key responsibility was to go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and present the blood sacrifice and make atonement for the sins of the people. In a sense, this great high priest stood between the people and God. Jesus went far beyond that. First of all, as our great high priest, he became one of us. He came into our broken mess and he lived in it. And he lived in it without sinning. Lived in spotless purity. And then in some way we cannot understand on the cross, way beyond human comprehension, he who knew no sin was somehow made to be sin for us. You know the stuff that cripples you, that you carry around, the 2 a.m. in the morning that Harry was talking about? He took that. He took all the punishment that deserves, somehow took it on himself so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That exchange, his purity for our brokenness. And he not only, like the old high priest, went into the presence of God, Jesus did better than that. He opened a way, a new and living way by his sacrifice on the cross. So he takes us into the very presence of God, into God's throne. And more than that, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God comes and lives in you. That's who you are, church. People who have God's presence within you. You have his Spirit. If you have asked him into your heart and surrendered your life to him. See, Dan spoke of the enemy using our tendency to play things over in our mind as a way of robbing us of our joy and making us ineffective. But there's another danger. In the church, it seems we have this great capacity to deify the form but lose the substance. We deify the form but we lose the sustenance. That's a better word. Deify the form but lose the... What do I mean? Well, I mean whenever we dispute over religious observances or forms or activities or particular interpretations of debatable passages, or we focus on what people claim to have seen or experienced, or we have strict insistence on certain worship practices, and if you don't do this, do not pass go and do not collect $200, go straight to jail. Whenever we get into that, then we lose the sustenance. Paul said, when this happened in Colossae, by the way, Paul says to the church in Colossian Christians, Paul says, what's happened is you've lost connection with the head from whom the body grows. The essential thing is we're connected to Jesus, or that we are ever bound to Jesus, as you've just sung. It's your connection to Jesus and your life in him that is vital. I love the way H.W. Beecher put it. He says, I beseech of you, above all, in times of depression and trouble, see to it that you have a hold upon the living Christ, not upon a doctrine, not upon a symbol, but upon a person, vital, near, and overflowing with generous love. Overflowing with generous love. See, in the reading it says we can approach God's throne. It is God's throne. He is omnipotent. He is the King. This is a ruled creation. God is, as Harry said, God is sovereign. But the beautiful thing, it is God's throne of grace. God's throne of grace, great riches at Christ's expense. So we need not fear his omnipotence. We need not fear his awesome power and holiness, because look at even his title. In this passage, he's described as the Son of God, which he is, omnipotent, all-powerful, eternal. But who is he? Jesus, the Son. His name is a human, our Saviour. Jesus, the Son of God. I'm the patron of the Compassionate Friends, a couple of chapters of that. It's the group that they don't want you to join this group because the price of joining is way too high. It's a self-help group for parents who have lost children. And it came into existence because a chaplain in the United Kingdom noticed that he had a role to play that was helpful. The psychologist, all the support services around the hospital were helping these parents, but they were able to help one another in a unique way that he couldn't, because he hadn't walked that path. They could help one another because when they spoke to one another, they knew this person has been there. Well, beloved, wherever you are, Jesus has been there. He has been there. You're not talking to a high priest who only knows what it's like theoretically. He faced every temptation of ours. And because he never sinned, as writers in different ways from Luther to C.S. Lewis have pointed out, Jesus understood the power of temptation way more than we do. We never get to know its full power because we give in so quickly. I know often when tempting things go past on the plate, my response is often, well, I can resist anything but temptation. But Jesus resisted it totally. So he experienced the full power of all the enemy had to throw at him endlessly, and he never sinned. So even more deeply than you understand, whatever your situation this morning, whatever's wounding or binding or crippling you, he is there. He has been there. Look, if your situation... Actually, when you read the Message translation, in our reading today, the subheading that Peterson has put in there is the high priest who cried out in pain. The high priest who cried out in pain. If you're struggling with injustice, Jesus' trial was a farce. He knows injustice. If you're struggling with abandonment, well, all his disciples deserted him. And far more profound than that, far more profound. The high priest who cried out in pain cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you feel betrayed by someone you loved and trusted, Jesus was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. And he was human as well as fully God. He understands. If you feel belittled or disrespected or ethnically insulted because of where you come from, that was his daily existence. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? He was disrespected every day of his earthly life. If you're facing overwhelming challenge, in Gethsemane, he sweat blood. My Father, if there's any way, let this pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. But he's been there, praying the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart right now, he's been where you are. If you've had your motives, it's happened to me a couple of times and it's really hurtful, you have your motives or your integrity question. They said to Jesus, well, you cast out demons by the prince of demons. You serve Satan. He's the Son of God. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, look, Jesus, whatever you're facing, whatever pain you feel, he's been there. So he knows. His heart flows out to you in the profound compassion you can't measure. So let us approach with confidence. Interesting, that word confidence, the Greek, it's actually a bold frankness. And in Judaism, in the early church, the word actually related specifically to prayer. So we're beginning the series where we started. If you're sinking, turn to Jesus and just go, help, here I am. I can come no other way. I come just as I am. In fact, I want us to conclude the series by doing what Jesus asked us to do. He said this, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you will begin to sense his grace. Just be as simply and honestly as you can manage. I'm so delighted we're going to be doing this course, and I pray God speaks to you about doing it starting in August. It's a great path forward. But when I read Jesus' final charge, I tend to jump straight to go. I jump into the go bit. All right, I've got to go. But you know, Jesus bookended his final charge with himself. Up the front, he said, all power is given to me. And at the end, he says, I am with you. I am with you always. See, in God, be always has to come before do. If be doesn't come before do, then I'm phony. I can't be doing what I'm not being. It's an act. I'm not called to be a salesman. I'm called to be a witness. J. John, the evangelist, likes to say, we have to show Jesus before we share Jesus. And so I can't introduce you to somebody I don't know. It's freely you have received, freely give. When Mark describes the calling of the disciples, he says, Jesus chose these 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them. First, be with him, then he will send you. What's more, he will go with you. So let us approach, and the Greek word there means let's keep on approaching. Turning back to him, coming to him is a constant aspect of walking with Jesus. If you're sinking, cry out now in your heart, cry out now. He will seize you. He will save you. He will come to you. If you're breathing, he has a purpose for you. And if you come to him and be with him, he'll show it to you. What's more, he'll walk into it with you. Let me conclude with something lovely that Eugene Peterson points out. Why we need to keep coming back to Jesus. Peterson says, we're all beginners. We're necessarily followers because we don't know where we're going. How lovely. I know where I'm going. I know where, but I know who's going with me. We don't know where we're going. The way of Jesus cannot be imposed or mapped. It requires an active participation in following Jesus as he leads us through sometimes strange and unfamiliar territory. And that's as you pause and consider and talk to him about it and question him and argue with him about things and do that with one another prayerfully, that's where the clarity and the clarification comes. It only becomes clear in those times. We're going to conclude in prayer, but I'm going to ask, I was driving with Merle this week and talking about this topic, and she just quietly said, you know, I have a deep sense that Jesus is with me. And I know that's true, 100% true. And I said to her, yeah, I envy you that because I'm not always sure. And she, as wives do sometimes, she kind of said, well, if ever you're not sure, just say, I will never, never, never leave you. Say that. And then allow the Holy Spirit to... I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit means. I think I do know, but in my heart. I can't kind of put it into words. But that's what I pray he'll do right now. As we say, I will never, never, never leave you. Wherever you're at, he's been. He loves you. His final charge means nothing until you're saying, Lord, let me be with you and I will walk with you where you lead me. Let's pray together. As our worship team return, when Mel, as Mel said that, just say, I really instantly inside I thought, that's how we have to conclude Sunday. That's how we have to conclude this series. So I invite you to say those words with me, to yourself and to God. Let's say them together. I will never, never, never leave you. One more time. Holy Spirit, come. I will never, never, never leave you. Sinking, cry out. Leave this room transformed by the one who will never leave you.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.